Because in our Bible class in the auditorium this morning, we were studying the crucifixion of Christ. I'd like to, in our lesson this morning, look at the other end of the life of Christ, and that is the beginning of it. Sometimes maybe we kind of avoid too much of a study of the birth of Christ because of the falsehood that has grown up around the Christmas season. But I'd like to just look and just read from Luke chapter 2 to begin our study about the angels and as they come and talk to the shepherds here in the field. They make a statement that we'd like to base our lesson on in that discussion. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now the angels, as they expressed that fact that the birth of Jesus, or the coming of Jesus, was a matter that would be good tidings of great joy. As they expressed that, I'm convinced that whether that's true or not with you or I is largely dependent upon our perception of what the birth of Jesus or what His coming is really all about. I believe our joy about this matter will be enhanced if we realize what Jesus really means to all of us. And I am convinced that there's many, many things that Jesus means to us, or ought to mean to us perhaps, that we really don't stop and think about sometimes. What does the coming of Jesus really mean to us? Is it something that we're really happy about? And so I'd like to just look at some of the things that I want to suggest to you that are great benefits we enjoy because Jesus came to the earth this first time. Now you notice the angel didn't just stop with the idea of there being good tidings or great joy. He explained what it was about when he said, "A Savior is Christ the Lord is born." The very fact that we need a Savior means we're lost, doesn't it? If a person wasn't lost, then he wouldn't need somebody to save him. And so the joy that's to be had here comes from the fact that someone has come to save us from being lost. And so first then, let's think about some situations in which we're lost. One of the first things, and I'm sure this one, is one that mostly comes to our mind when we read of this, is the fact that we're lost in sin. A person who sins and violates the laws of God, when he sins, that person is lost. You know, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us. And that's not the first time that was said. Way back in the Garden of Eden that was said. "The day that thou eatest of the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die." And sure enough, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they became separated from God. They died that day. They were lost. They were hiding in the trees, among the trees, when they heard the voice of God in the garden. You see, the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. And so, we're lost. We're lost in sin. You know, the prophet Isaiah, well, he said the voice or the ear of God isn't deaf. His hand is not so short that he can't reach down to you. But he said your sins have separated between you and God, that he doesn't hear. And you see, that's perhaps the thing that just in most cases comes to our mind when we think of Jesus as a Savior. And I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to say that's not important. But I don't want to preach most of my lesson about that. You know, in the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul taught, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And then goes on to show that in Christ you've been reconciled unto God. And surely it is that Jesus is our Savior from being lost in sin. But that isn't what I want to base most of our lesson on. I want to talk about some other ways in which we are lost without Jesus, and ways that we probably haven't always stopped to think about. Let me ask you, first of all, what do you know about God? What do you know about the Father? How are you and I taught about the Father? You know, without Jesus Christ, we really wouldn't know God. We would be lost so far as our knowledge of God is concerned. In John, in chapter 1, you know, John begins his account of the gospel with the pre-existence of Christ before his coming to the earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it starts his book. And then in the 14th verse, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, verse 15 says. And then he goes on down, and eventually in verse 18, he says this about Jesus. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. You realize that without the first coming of Christ, you and I would not know about God like we can know him now. We would be lost. We would not know about many things. Grace and truth came with Christ. And so, I believe that when the angel talked about the good tidings of great joy, a Savior is born, that we could say, that Savior has brought us the knowledge of God. He's brought unto us a revelation of God like man had never had previously. And so we are saved from this condition of being lost in our knowledge of God. Another thing comes about out of this kind of situation. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about how we worship God? You know, without the coming of Christ, you and I would not know how to worship God. Now, there's just a lot of people who think that they're free to worship God any way they want to. But is that true? Is that really the way it is? Well, that wasn't the way it was when Jesus was upon the earth. Remember those scribes and Pharisees that he talked to? They're in Matthew chapter 15. Why? They come to Jesus there and they said, Now, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They go out here and they take grain off of the stalk and they eat that without washing their hands. Why do they do that? Well, Jesus then turns to him and he says in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. You know, God commanded you to honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, by your tradition, you say, whatever I would have given you, mother and father, I've dedicated to the temple, therefore I don't have anything for you. And the Lord said, you're hypocrites. You've taken the commandment of God out of the way by your traditions. And then in verse 8, he quotes from Isaiah, which says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, we are not capable of directing ourselves to God. We're not capable of directing our worship. We're not capable of directing our lives so that we can worship. And when Jesus came, he taught us how to do those things. You see, we would be lost in our knowledge of how to serve God without the first coming of Jesus. Remember what he told the Samaritan woman? He says, you know, the question came up, should we worship God in this mountain or over in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, now I want you to understand something. The hour is coming. And he says it now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus very plainly taught us how to worship. We'd be lost without that teaching. What happens quite often when men want to devise plans of worship? What do we men do when we want to do that? Well, we'll begin to add things that appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every time. Every time. Jesus said, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. You've got to worship in the ways that touches the inner man, the spiritual side. And you see, without the coming of Jesus, without his birth and living among us and his teaching, we wouldn't have that. We wouldn't know. We'd be lost. We'd be lost. And of course, truth is the revealed will of God. And Jesus brought that to us also. So we would be lost. We'd be lost without knowing God, without if Christ hadn't come. We'd be lost as far as knowing how to worship God if Christ had not come. But you know something else? We wouldn't know what to say. We'd be lost. Did you ever get into situations where you just didn't have anything to say? You haven't dealt with children very long, if you haven't. That'll get you there quick. A lot of other situations. What do you say? What is the answer? You know what? Jesus has relieved us of that problem. We don't have to be lost so far as knowing what to say. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. The Lord has given us by his coming and his establishment of the apostles after him who spoke by his authority. He's given us the very mind of God itself. God's own mind is given to us. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that's established in the first couple of chapters there. Verse 18 of the first chapter said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And goes on, talks about how the wise of the world, the wisdom of the world is nothing with God. And the second chapter establishes that God's very mind itself is revealed in the New Testament. And we have that because Jesus came. We are not lost so as what to say anymore. Yeah, did you ever try to talk to somebody in a troubled marriage? What do you say? Do you say what the humanists say? Do you say what the atheists, the agnostics talk about? Handlanders? You know what we've got to say is, what does Jesus say? Because he gave us the words. We're not lost anymore. We have the answers. Jesus has spared us that feeling of being lost because he's given us the right information for all these situations between God and man and between man and man. Companion to this, did you ever feel lost that you just didn't know what to do? Just didn't know what to do next? Feel lost? I think most of us probably have at some time or another in our lives experienced that. Just didn't know what to do. Well, you know what? You and I have the example of the Son of God, and you can follow that in every situation. It never leads you astray. He suffered all the temptations that Satan could put in a man's way, did so without sin, endured the cross, despised the shame of it, and never spoke a harsh word against those who were crucified. No guile in his speech. No trickery. Everything was straight and upfront. You see, when you follow Jesus, you'll never get into those lost situations. So far, do you see a little more joy in the birth of Jesus? Do you see a little bit more to be happy about the fact that he came? I believe that these are very valid reasons why each one of us should say, yes, this has truly been a joyous time because Jesus has come and he saved us from these lost situations. Did you ever experience or did you ever see situations in life that you couldn't explain? That you could not answer? There's a preaching friend of mine whose father lives close to Peak, and he preaches down in Bullery. His name is Kevin Kay. He had an expression where he says that life isn't always fair. And that's true. That's true. Life isn't always fair to everybody. There's some unfair things happens in the end of life. How do you answer that? What's the answer? Well, Jesus, I believe, gives us the answer. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we find that the Hebrew writer talks about the great cloud of witnesses, and I believe that great cloud of witnesses are those faithful people of old who lived before God as they should back in chapter 11. Their names are mentioned and what they did in many cases. Then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Was life fair to Jesus? Did the world treat him fairly? Did his nation treat him fairly? Did his own family treat him fairly? You see, Jesus had gone ahead of us and endured all this. Now, what's the benefit of all this? You know, Jesus has helped us to see what the benefit of all this is, because this chapter goes on to say, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? These trials and tribulations of life will build character in us. God allows these things to build us up and strengthen us. And I don't believe that there's any better answer than that in existence. You know why? Because that comes from Jesus. This book, the New Testament, is the last will and testament of Jesus. This is what he brought to us. He shows us this. And you and I believe quite often will be lost so far as being able to face situations of life without this kind of encouragement. Without this kind of knowledge that this is good for me. Because my God is allowing it to come. And besides that, I can read the book of Job. I don't think any of us has really had to undergo that yet. Yes? It's truly a time of great joy because we don't have to be lost in those situations anymore. Something else I think along this line. You know, we humans are so lost without Christ. There's just many people who get who get involved in sin and their life just gets drugged down and they don't even know how they got there. They don't even know how this happened to them. But Jesus, He spares us that. He tells us how it happens. One of the things you have to realize before you can get out of a situation is how'd you get there? So quite often you have to just say, hey, I got to undo what I did. How do we get involved in sin? Well, James chapter 1 tells us, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I don't think you can hardly turn on the television to any kind of a news special or a talk show today and don't find in very few days, perhaps, or very few viewings, some homosexual on there that doesn't know how he got there. He doesn't know how he got there. Oh, I was born that way. Or my mother mistreated me back when I was an infant, and so now here I'm 40 years old and I'm this way. How'd he get that way? That fellow's lost. He don't know how he got there. Jesus tells us how he got there. He got that way because he allowed lust in his flesh to bring forth sin. And out of that sin, he's lost before God, and probably because of age, he's going to die physically before due time. You see, Jesus has these kind of answers. These kind of answers that people need today in the many situations in which they're lost and floundering around in. It was truly a time of great joy when Jesus came. But I'm afraid there's just so many people who don't know anything about this joy because they don't pay any attention to what he said. Not interested. But it's a time of great joy. And you know, there's just a whole lot of people that don't know where they're going. They're lost. Do you ever get lost out in the country driving? I have, especially in southern Indiana, because the roads don't run this way down there. They run this way, and then there's curves in them too. So. And you can wind up 180 degrees back from where you thought you were pretty easy if you don't know the roads. Come to intersections, make the wrong turn every time, and you get lost because you don't know where you are. And you don't know where you're going. Well, you know, Jesus, when he came, and he didn't mince any words, he was very clear telling people where they're going. And now we've got to know that. We've got to know where we're going to determine if that's where we want to go or not. In Matthew 25, he has two parables and then an account of the judgment scene to just tell us where we're going. Well, he said that there in the first part of that, he said the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. But now the five of them were wise and five were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they had no oil with them. The wise, they took their lamps, they had some oil with them, so that as the bridegroom delayed, they could just take their rest. And when the bridegroom would come, the shout was made. And the five that were wise, they got up and they trimmed their lamps, they put their oil in and they were ready. But the foolish, they got up and trimmed their lamps, but had no oil. Oh, they wanted some oil from the wise, but the wise said, can't give you any, we won't have enough. Going by some. So they're going away and they're making their preparation now. And while they're over preparing, the bridegroom comes, takes the five wise in and shuts the door. The foolish come and they want in. But it's too late. It's too late. Could it be that maybe there's some people here this morning that that are like the five foolish? I'm sure there's some here like the five wise. Maybe there's some here like the five foolish virgins that you know well. You know well what you ought to do. You know that you ought to be a Christian. You know what to do to become one. But you're waiting. You're delaying. You know where you are? You're lost. Delaying your preparation, you're lost. Intentions do not count. It's good to have good intentions. But those intentions had better carry us through to obedience. So you see, Jesus very clearly, he tells us just exactly where we are. Now sometimes people get upset at that. They don't like to realize that. But that's what, you know, Jesus is our Savior. And the only way he could save us is to show us where we are. That we need to get out of that situation and be saved. Now then there was the parable of the talents. You know, there were three servants that the master divided his money, his gold with them according to their ability. One he gives five talents, one he gives two talents, another he gives one. He goes away. Then another day he comes back and he begins to call those servants and say, "Now what have you done with all of this?" Five talents. Man with five talents has gained five more, and the Lord's pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joys of your Lord. Man with two talents, he's gained two. Lord praises him and receives him well also. But the fellow with one talent, you know, he takes his and he buries it over here in the ground somewhere. He comes back, Matt comes before the Lord and says, "Oh, here it is. What you gave me, I'm going to give it back to you now. I'm going to give it back to you." And the Lord says, "You wicked and lazy slave, you wicked and lazy servant, you get to outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because you should have taken what was mine and brought me an increase." You know, I was thinking a little different application of this parable one day. This old world belongs to God. This whole physical world belongs. He created it. It's His. Sometimes I wonder if some of us don't think that sometime when the Lord comes, we're going to be able to say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I've got $100,000 in the bank." I expect Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know what the Lord wants from us? He wants our souls. You know, He gave us this life. He gave us our spirit. He gave us our souls. But He said, "Now you do with it. You do with it what you want to. It's up to you whether you come back to me with that soul or not." We're each free moral agents. He made us that way. And the more I think about this parable, the more I think of how many people are really going to be surprised because they are not preparing to give to the Lord their soul. That's the increase that He wants. While we occupy ourselves with all the affairs of this life. You see, Jesus has shown us where we're going. Where we're going. If we are not making increase for the Lord in the spiritual realm, then we're not prepared to face it in judgment. And then the last thing in Matthew 25 is the judgment scene. Jesus says, "Son of Man comes in glory if He holds the holy angels, sits on His throne, He gathers the nations before Him. Sheep on one hand, goats on the other. He says to those on His right hand," well, He says, "You come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's in verse 34. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." That tells us where we are, doesn't it? Think about it. Think about it. You know, there was no great feat of work in anything that those righteous people did. No great, outstanding, notorious act. Just a simple thing like visiting the sick, giving something to the hungry. You think about that just a little bit. I don't believe that man thinks of his service unto God in those simple terms. I think that too many people think there has to be some great, big, notorious, overwhelming thing to be pleasing unto God. It doesn't. Just simple service, like he expresses here. Then he turns to those on his other hand. He says to these, "Now you've done these things to my brethren, you've done them to me, therefore you come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Then he says to those on the other hand, "You didn't do these things. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared to the devil and his angels." Verse 41, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the first group, they had treated his brethren with respect, with love. They had served the brethren of Jesus. The second group had not done it to each other. And Jesus said, "You're headed for eternal punishment." You know, Jesus, the coming of Jesus is a time of great joy, because he has taken away these things in which we don't know what to do otherwise. The things that we have been lost about. Our Lord has removed us from being lost. It's a time of great joy. I wonder if everyone here this morning, though, can claim Jesus as their Savior. Do you heed his word? Are you turning, or have you turned to him for the forgiveness of your sins? You know, he died for the sins of the whole world. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says he's the author of eternal salvation of those that obey him. If you're here this morning and you're not obeying the Lord, today you need to start. First thing you need to do is confess your faith. But the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And out of that belief, following that confession, then repenting of your sins. Change your mind about sin, turn away from it, then you need to be baptized to wash those sins away. In the waters of baptism, you contact the blood of Jesus. Coming forth from that watery grave, you're a new creature, you're Christian. If you haven't done those things, you're lost in sin. The only escape from sin that we have. Perhaps there's a Christian, someone here who has done those things at one time, we're dedicated to the Lord, but for some reason, you have fallen away. Would you come back to the Lord this evening, or this morning rather, in repentance, prayer? The Lord expects you to turn from sin and pray for the forgiveness of that sin. While we stand to sing this invitation song, we encourage you to come.